And please do open in your Bibles to Psalm 131, which is on page 519. Great. I hope you've had a wonderful day. It's been a lovely day, hasn't it? It's really nice when the sun really starts coming out and it feels lovely and warm. And tonight, hopefully, we will feel nice and hopefully calm by the end, because this is an absolutely wonderful psalm to be getting into. We have been going through the Songs of Ascent, haven't we? Ever since Psalm 120, which I believe was sometime last year. I can't quite remember when. But we've been going through the Songs of Ascent. Now, the Songs of Ascent, as a reminder, are the songs that the pilgrims would sing on their way to the temple in Jerusalem. So they'd get together, they'd go to the temple, and they'd go there to meet God, to be in his presence. And these songs would get them in the right mindset to meet with God. Now, these songs aren't just all sort of classic journeying songs to get us roused up. Some of them very much are like that. Remember Psalm 121? I lift my eyes to the hills. You see, you can imagine yourself lifting your eyes to the temple in Zion. Where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. Psalm 122, very exciting. I was glad when they said unto me, we're going to go to the temple. That's a psalm that is even sung at every coronation in this country. Sometimes, though, you get psalms of different emotions. Psalm 127 is a warning psalm for the first bit. Unless the Lord builds a house, the laborers build in vain. Psalm 129, another song of ascent, is quite a almost angry psalm. May those who hate Zion, who hate God's temple, be put to shame. Even more so, Psalm 130, the one that Tim did last week, the psalm preceding this, is one of the lowest and saddest psalms in the whole Psalter. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. So this is not just a Spotify playlist to make you feel all good and warm and fuzzy inside. This is a Spotify playlist that is helping you to go through every single emotion that God has created for us. And end of Psalm 130, it's almost like it's a cliffhanger. If you read verse 6, my soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. It's like the psalmist is pleading that God would forgive his sins and just wondering, well, what's going to happen? And then we read Psalm 131. Let me read it. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quietened my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Now, that's a wonderfully short psalm. It's not going to be an hour long on this psalm. Don't worry, we'll spend a reasonable amount of time. But given it's so short, I think we have the privilege of just reading it again. It's why not? If you can read scripture twice, why not? Let's say it together. Let's say it at a fairly slow tempo, just so we can really let these words soak in with us. Let's read from verse 1. A song of ascent of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So, this is a wonderfully calming psalm, one of the calmest and quietest and slowest, in a sense, in the whole Psalter. But tonight, we're going to achieve that calmness not by going to the spa, having a massage, taking deep breaths, having chamomile tea. But we're going to achieve this sense of calmness, as David does, by realizing our own lowly position before God. Humility is the real key to calmness in this psalm. And so our big idea that we're going to see in this psalm tonight is those who hope in the Lord, that's verse 3, those who hope in the Lord are deeply content deeply content in their own lowliness. If you are trusting in the Lord, you are going to realize that you are nothing compared to God. And that is a deeply calming, a deeply satisfying truth that will be with you from this time forth and forevermore. So let me just pray as we dive in, and then we will look at God's word. Father, thank you so much for giving us all sorts of psalms. Thank you for giving us psalms in the best moments of our lives. Thank you for giving us psalms in the depths of our lives. And we pray so much that no matter how we're feeling tonight, no matter what sort of week we've had, that you would lift our hearts, lift our eyes to you, and then help us to know the awesome, surpassing peace that comes from knowing Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Great. So let's dive in and let's look at verse 1. And we start off with verse 1 with the lowliness aspect of this psalm. Starts off by saying he's got a lowly heart, lowly eyes, and a lowly mind as well. So starts off, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. That's the first thing that David says. My heart is not lifted up too high. Don't think of that as David saying, I'm sad. Sometimes we can say that my heart is not very high at the moment. David is not melancholic right now. Think of it more, the heart sort of height scale being more about pride. Say if you've got a high heart here, it sort of means you're being proud in yourself. You're thinking very highly of yourself. But David is saying, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. Lord, I'm getting rid of my pride. I've got a low heart. I realize that compared to you, I am nothing. So that's the innermost part of his being, knows that he is just a small man compared to God. His heart is very, very low. Now we see the same thing with his eyes as well. My eyes are not raised too high. It's quite specific, isn't it? My eyes aren't raised too high. Now again, don't read into that when you think of eyes in other senses of the word. I said earlier, didn't I? Psalm 121 says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Is sort of contradiction in terms? No, that is saying, I'm lifting my eyes to the hills. I'm lifting my eyes to the temple. I am lifting my eyes away from myself towards you, God. And that's sort of what the psalmist is saying here now. What's what David is saying? I'm not lifting my eyes too high on myself. Imagine he's almost looking in a mirror and he's saying, my eyes of myself, the way I'm viewing myself, is not too high. David does have reason, doesn't he, to lift his eyes quite high. We've been reading 1 Samuel at the moment, haven't we? He's been doing pretty well. It's very hard. We've tried in discipleship groups to sort of fault his character in any way. So far, it's been very difficult to do it. He's God's anointed king. He has reason to have his view of himself elevated above everyone else. But he says, my eyes are not lifted too high. He knows that compared to God, he is nothing. And we see this actually in quite a lot of the Davidic Psalms. Think of Psalm 8. If you know Psalm 8, what does he say? He says, when I consider the heavens, when I consider the works of your hands, what does he say? He says, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is man that you are mindful of him? David knows. He looks up to God. He knows how big God is. He knows how mighty he is. And he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? So David is getting rid of his pride. He knows by hoping in the Lord that he is nothing compared to him. And then next, we get a picture of his humility in all of his day-to-day actions. So the second half of verse 1, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. So he's not just inwardly humble. He's not just got rid of his pride in his heart, in his eyes, in the way that he looks. All of his actions day to day, he is not occupying himself with things too great and marvelous for him. Now, I was reading this earlier this week and I was genuinely thinking, what does this actually mean? Because the first thing that came to my head was, doesn't David constantly occupy himself with things that are too great and marvelous for him? Isn't David always in the Psalms trying to comprehend things that he can't understand? Isn't that what's going on in Psalm 8? Isn't that what's going on in Psalm 84 when he thinks how lovely God's dwelling places are? You might also think, like, in the New Testament as well, isn't the New Testament full of Paul and Peter and loads of other people trying to comprehend things beyond their wildest dreams? Paul says in Romans 11, doesn't he, how deep are the mysteries of God, how wide and unsearchable are his ways. Philippians 3 says that those things which are excellent, those things which are great, think about these things. In the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about the mystery of Christ. Aren't we supposed to think about God's love? Aren't we supposed to sing songs like I Cannot Tell Why He Who Angels Worship? So much of the Christian life is sort of marveling at that lack of comprehension. And David does exactly that throughout so many of the Psalms. So what is going on here then? What does David mean when he says, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me? Well, I think it's something like this. It's occupying these things, these thoughts about God, in such a way that you think that they depend on you. Just bear in mind, how many kings around this time basically thought that they were God? Think of Pharaoh. I know it was a little bit before, but Pharaoh definitely thought that he was some sort of God. Think of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. He definitely thought he was some sort of God. Think of kings of Babylon, of Persia. Think of the Caesars in the New Testament as well. Even think of some leaders today. How many leaders across the Bible and across history basically act as though they are God? And if you act as though you are God, your responsibility massively goes up. You can comprehend huge and wild thoughts about God, but still know that none of it depends on you. And likewise as well, when you're thinking about these things, when you're thinking about how great God's love is, they should make you feel small. When you're thinking about how deep the Father's love is, when you're thinking that how he could save someone like you, they should make you feel like the smallest, most tiniest person in the whole world. They should make you feel like verse 1. They should make you feel like David in this psalm. But if you're occupying these things, these great thoughts about God, if you're living your life and it's all making you feel a bit big, perhaps you've had a really great evangelistic conversation at work and you go away feeling glowing and think, aren't I brilliant? Isn't Jesus lucky to have me on his team? No, you should think, isn't Jesus brilliant? How on earth could he use someone like me? So when we think about the things that are great and too marvelous for us, let's not occupy ourselves in a way that makes us feel great and makes God feel smaller. So let's be a church that on our commute to work thinks about God's love. Let's be a church that tries to grapple with books that we don't really understand. Let's try and be a church that tries to really get into the Bible and understand what God is saying. But let's be a church that when we think about those things, when we disciple each other, when we speak truths to one another, we remember God is very, very, very big and we are very, very, very small. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. If David can say that, David's the most gifted theologian of his generation, then we can certainly say it and pray it for ourselves as well. So that is the picture of David's humility before God. David is the anointed king of Israel. He has had so much written about him, so much prophesied by him, but he realizes whatever knowledge he has, whatever privileges and blessings he's been given, whatever promises he's been given, he realizes that compared to God, the person who made the heavens, he is just a sheep in his flock. But now we move on to verse 2. And we see the positive vision now. We see it here. But I have calmed and quietened my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. So now David is saying, but rather, instead of renouncing my pride, now I have calmed my soul. I am so zen, like a weaned child. So, you might not know what a weaned child is like. That's okay. Neither do I. Okay? I was wondering how I could do a bit of research. Tim gave me this I think this passage on April 3rd, and the day afterwards I went on a little retreat with Remy, Levi, Benji and Henry Stockner, got my notebook out, didn't learn too much about the calmness of a wean child. I saw some little snippets. Okay, this is what a wean child, if you genuinely don't know what a wean child is, it's a child that literally is no longer on milk, but is now on solid food. Now, don't read into that too much, because a child that's on milk is extremely dependent, and a child that's on solid food is slightly more independent. Don't read into this thing like, I'm a strong, independent man. But a weaned child here means a child that is absolutely zen and calm, and not just constantly screaming out for more milk and attention and nappy changes. Luckily, a great illustration walked in this morning, and as I was speaking about Benji earlier, you weren't even here. I have to say, Clem, Benji was good as gold 5 minutes before the service this morning. If any of you saw Benji is he weaned now? Yeah. He is weaned. He is a weaned child. I saw a weaned child with his mother. And you just saw his little face, and you saw his rosy red cheeks. With Bethany and with Bethany's mum as well, and he just looks cool as a cucumber. And the thing about babies, as far as I know, is that... we'll learn all about this. The thing about babies is that when they are calm, they're, like, really calm, right? As an alternative, when we are calm, imagine you're on holiday. Imagine you're at the beach or you're on the sun lounger and you're reading a book. You might feel really calm. You might feel the calmest you've felt for 6 months or a year. Or say you're on a lovely country walk or something. You might feel really calm. But you're still thinking about things in the back of your head, aren't you? You're thinking about what are you going to have for dinner. You're thinking about how many emails are stacking up while you've put in your out of office. Things that as adults, we don't get that blessing of having complete isolation from the real world. But when someone like Benji is calm, he's not worrying about his inbox. He's not worrying about how many texts he's got. He's not worrying even about what's going to be his next meal. Is he going to get enough carbs in that meal that mum and dad are going to get him tonight? When a baby is calm, they're really calm. They just are not thinking about anything else. None of us can really remember what that's like, but we can see it in their eyes, can't we? Because you know if they're not calm, they're going to make themselves know. And so that's the illustration. It's not a sense of, I am strong and independent. So weaned there, don't read into that of thinking, I no longer need my parents. In fact, it's the opposite here of real intimacy. It says, what's it say in verse 2? Like a weaned child with its mother. And one of the reasons that someone like Benji can be so secure is because Benji is with mum. Benji knows that Bethany is there, taking care of his every need. And it's that sort of dependence that he can be absolutely safe and secure in. And that is for us as Christians as well. Our calmness, our quietness of soul, our peace comes from growing in our dependence from God. Growing our dependence of God. That is, so much of our society today says that calmness comes from independence. So much of our society says that calmness comes from doing everything by yourself. If only you could get your own house, your own car, your own family, your own nice life in West London, then you can be on your sun lounger in your balcony in your garden and just enjoy life. But as Christians, we believe the more we grow in our dependence on God, the more peace we will have. The more we will be like a weaned child with its mother. There's no wonder, right, that the Bible talks so much about us being like sheep. David says it in Psalm 23. It's probably his most famous psalm. It happens in Isaiah. Jesus talks about him being the good shepherd. And we want to be, if we were to be animals, we want to be lions, we want to be horses, we want to be any animal, eagles, we want to be exciting animals like that. And yet the Bible calls us sheep. It's great. But being a sheep is the most awesome joy ever. Because if you are a sheep with a really good shepherd, it's the best job in the world. One of Ruth's first job interviews in London for Public First was she had to give a presentation and she had to argue in front of these partners that dictatorship is the best form of government. And she made a really good case. And the whole point is, right, if you're in a benevolent dictatorship, if you've got a great dictator, what a place to live in. Who cares about democracy when you've got a benevolent dictatorship? And as Christians, we live under the best shepherd imaginable. We live under a God who cares for us, like a mother with their child. We live in a world where God has sent his son Jesus to die for us. We live in a world where we don't have to worry about our standing with God. It's very easy to get anxious about our salvation. We might think we haven't read the Bible for 3 or 4 days, or we haven't turned up to church in the last 2 weeks. What's happened with our standing in God? We have no reason to fear. If we are trusting with our whole hearts in Jesus, we have absolutely no reason to fear. And so that's what the psalmist has said. Those who hope in the Lord are deeply content. And so he ends with this. O Israel, hope in the Lord. Trust in him from this time forth and forevermore. It's actually the same ending as Psalm 130 as well. It's a real theme that's going throughout the Songs of Ascent. The message of this psalm is not just be calm. It's not just take a chill pill. It's not even just be humble. Anyone can be humble. The message of this psalm is trust in the Lord. And it's by trusting in the Lord that we can realize how big God is and how small we are. And how does that work? Well, the more you trust someone, the more you can feel secure in them. Sheep, if they trust their shepherd, they're not going to worry, they're not going to escape, they're not going to sort of inspect the structural integrity of the gate, they're just going to trust the shepherd and follow him. We don't have a big to-do list as Christians. We don't have a big to-do list at all. Our only jobs really in this life are keep on trusting in Jesus, keep on trusting in his blood, and keep on helping others, discipling others to do the same. That is our only to-do list. And to link it back to verse 2 when he says, I do not occupy myself with things too great. Sometimes we can take on God's to-do list a little bit as well. God has some big work, a big to-do list in his life, doesn't he? He's saved all of humanity. He is responsible for all of creation. And yet we are not responsible for any of that at all. All we have to do is trust our good shepherd. And so whatever we're feeling, we can remember, if we are really trusting in the Lord with our whole heart, trust that he has given his son to die for us, we can be deeply content in our low position, not wanting to be anything more than we currently are. Now, I just want to say a little bit about calmness in Christians through the ages. I don't know, as I said at the beginning, I don't know how you felt this week. I don't know what sort of week you've had. You might have had a really great week. You might have had a really tough week. I don't know how your last 5 years have been. You might have had a really great 5 years. You might have had a really tough 5 years. And I was reflecting on how many Christians, very faithful, very godly, very much loving the Lord, have really struggled with mental health and anxiety through the years. I guess most famously, Spurgeon. Spurgeon had a really difficult life. He loved the Lord with all of his heart for the whole life, but yet he struggled every day with depression and anxiety. And yet he knew this psalm. He preached on it often. He knew it very, very well. And he knew in the deepest, innermost part of his being that he could say, I have calmed and quieted my soul, because he knew that his status before God is secure. Likewise, people know William Cooper. We sing his great hymn quite often. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. And then going into the chorus, so God, we trust in you. Oh God, we trust in you. Whatever situation in life, we trust in you. We know that you, God, are the good shepherd. Likewise as well, Horatio Spafford. People know what song he wrote? He wrote that great song, It Is Well With My Soul. So Horatio Spafford had 4 of his daughters die on a transatlantic voyage. He had a really, really difficult life as well, and yet he penned that hymn straight afterwards. Whatever my lot, you've taught me to say, it is well with my soul. This doesn't mean that if we read this psalm, we should expect to feel calm every day of our lives. Paul didn't, Peter didn't. Jesus had anguish, he had anxiety, he worried over people. David worried over people. There is anguish and anxiety all throughout the Bible. But the gospel is intrinsically and fundamentally calming. It brings great peace. Romans 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified by his blood, we have peace through Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter what sort of emotional state we're in, up and down, that will always chop and change. But we can always be secure in our innermost being that our heart is not lifted too high, that our salvation is secure. And that is great, great news for all of us. So let's end in the slow manner that we started off. Let's say this psalm one more time, and then I'll pray for us. A song of ascents of David together. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quietened my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Father, we thank you so much for giving us psalms like this. Father, we thank you so much that you have given your son, Jesus, to die for us. Father, we thank you so much that we don't have to worry about so many things in this life that the world says that we need to worry about. Thank you so much for giving us the example of David, who had a calmed and quieted soul, even when his life was so up and down, even though he was on the run from so many people. Father, please help us to see ourselves as lowly in your sight. Please help us to see that we are so small compared to you. Please help us to see that you are God and we are not. Father, please help us to have humble hearts. And Father, we pray that whatever situation in life we find ourselves in, pray that we would find a great sense of calm, quietness, serenity, knowing that you are our Father and we are your child. In Jesus' name, amen.